Good to be with you this morning. After being gone to Fredericksburg, right out of sight of Washington, D.C., for a gospel meeting, and there I was reminded how blessed I am and all of you are being in a place where the church is so strong. The church is not very strong there. That's a very liberal part of our country. Many of the folks there, some of them work at the Pentagon, some in other relationships to our government. And one family there just moved into the area, lives in Warsaw, Virginia, where I lived around 4th or 5th grade. When we lived there, we drove 70 miles to get to church, Richmond, Virginia, and they drove an hour and a half to get to church, one way, an hour and a half. Drove to church Sunday morning, stayed there all day, and attended services that night. Got home late sometime that evening, and the church is really struggling. We are so, so blessed. I hope you are mindful of that today. And then I got home and I was sick. Let me tell you what, Wednesday night I was sick. I almost got to the point I was saying, please somebody shoot me, get this over with. I just can't stand it any longer. Fortunately, by about 11 o'clock that night, I was feeling pretty good. And that was the last dizzy spell I had. So I appreciate your prayers in that regard. 2004 Summer Olympics. I was, one Wednesday night, I was at home. Dawn was sitting on my lap reading me a book. That part isn't important to the story. I just want to let you know I'm a good father. And the Olympics were on. I was sort of getting into the Olympics. They'd been on a little bit, and I was getting into them a little bit and had the sound down, of course, so I could hear Dawn read to me. That was very important, but I'd occasionally look at the TV. And I saw a race. Some ladies were in some sort of race. I forget exactly what it was, hurdles or some other type of race. And I looked up, and I caught the end of it. There was one woman who was behind in the race, and she was struggling, trying to catch up to the lead, and they got down to the finish line, and she lunged, almost dove, didn't fall down, lunged to the finish and beat the one who was ahead of her. As I was sitting there, being very attentive to Dawn reading to me, of course, but I began to think about this. The woman who was actually second up to the very end wanted to win that race more than the other woman. She wanted to win that race more than the other woman. If the woman who was in front had wanted to win as badly as the one behind, and if she would have lunged for the finish, she would have won. It was very obvious to anyone who was looking, anyone who was watching, but the woman who was second wanted to win more badly. And I began thinking, we as Christians need to want to go to heaven very badly. And if we want to go to heaven badly enough, we'll lunge for the finish line. We'll dive for the finish line. We'll do the things we need to do as Christians, wanting very badly to go to heaven. And so from those thoughts, I began thinking that we as Christians need to be like an Olympian. And we need to be not physical athletes, but spiritual athletes. Turn your Bibles this morning with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here the Apostle Paul talks to us in a way that he oftentimes does. And he is talking about being a Christian with an athletic metaphor. And the Apostle Paul loves metaphors. Sometimes he'll use an athletic metaphor, sometimes alluding to the Olympics, and sometimes he'll use military metaphors. I also want you to note the left corner, bottom corner of my PowerPoint. I have a page number there. That relates to the Pew Bibles, and we have new Pew Bibles, if you've noticed that. And I put the page number up there for several reasons. And I want to try this for a while. Give me some feedback on this. If you're visiting and you are using the Pew Bible, this may help you in those regards to find where we are. We may have visitors. We may have new Christians. You know, when someone becomes a Christian and I begin to work with them and study with them, of course, in private study, we have a lot of time to wait and for them to find the passage, but it gets just about impossible to keep up with someone with a sermon because we move very quickly, and this will help those who are new in Christ to do that. Also with our children. Sometimes our children don't use their Bibles during the lesson because they can't turn that quickly. And perhaps they don't know the books of the Bible quite well enough so that they can turn there quickly enough. And I want to pause for a second. You know, we had the Bible class for the young folks yesterday, and some of the men here worked very hard at putting that together and doing those things, and I really wasn't a part of the planning and all of that. And that's good when I don't have to be a part of things, and things happen, and excellent lessons. Well, I want to tell you what got my attention is the young people were turning those Bibles, and Scott was going very quickly through his lesson, and he would go one scripture after another, and he'd say, turn to this, and somebody read it, and it's just not the New Testament, Old Testament. And our young folks were turning those Bibles, and they were reading those passages, and young folks, I was impressed by that yesterday. But maybe you've just not quite old enough to have that mastered. You look at our page number, you can get one of those Bibles, and you can follow along with us also. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, I do all things. And now after that statement, he's going to be using this athletic metaphor to show us what it means to do all things. What does it mean to be a Christian? He's going to use these athletic metaphors. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now let me ask you this morning, in what ways are a Christian like an athlete? Think about the Olympics. Think about watching the Olympics, Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics, whatever it may be. And how is a Christian like an athlete? I have five characteristics I want to suggest to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the scripture we have already read, five things from that scripture this morning about being a spiritual athlete. Number one, a spiritual athlete does what he has to do to win. A spiritual athlete does whatever it takes to win. They do not try to cheat. They know they will get caught and that they will not win the prize, whatever it takes. And brethren, we know that there is a cost to being a Christian. That Jesus Christ tells us there is a cost to being a Christian and going to heaven, taking the narrow way that few take in this world. There is a cost. An athletic athlete is willing to pay that cost, whatever it is. And we'll talk about some of those things throughout this lesson. But turn your Bibles now with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 7. Brethren, the Lord knows whether or not we are paying that cost. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. In other words, do not be a fool. God is not mocked. Some time ago when I was a little boy, I was an early teenager, my brother, as we walked in one Wednesday night, I believe it was, from church, we were coming home from church one night, and we walk into the house, and from the garage into the house, and our television set set not too far from the door. And in passing by, my father said, do not turn that idiot box on, speaking of the TV. And my brother said, what idiot box? Well, my father thought that my brother was mocking him because he said, what idiot box? Pretending I do not understand what you are talking about. Now, my father took offense to that because he figured that everyone, at least in our family, knew what the idiot box was. And punished my brother. Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. Do not go throughout life thinking you're doing what God wants you to do, that you are paying the cost, that you are being an athlete in Christ, a spiritual athlete. Do not fool yourself. God is not deceived. You're not going to mock God, because God really knows. You can go and deceive everyone else, including yourself, but you can't deceive God. Do not mock God. He knows the truth. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart. Now, to be a successful athlete, you cannot lose heart. New York City today is the marathon. Of course, it's Sunday morning, and those folks aren't going to be going to church this morning, and their values are misplaced. But it is an athletic event. Those who can run a marathon and not lose heart. You know, it's said that a person who runs a marathon shouldn't run more than, I think it's 13 miles in training for months leading up to the marathon, because the marathon just takes so much out of you that there's no way you can practice running a marathon. What is it, 26 miles or something like that? The one in New York City. And so these people, many of them, some of them have never run a marathon before. And they're finding out today what it's really all about. There's really going to be a challenge for them. Can you do it without losing heart? Can you do it without giving up? When it hurts so bad, when your muscles are aching, when there is this extreme pain from the burning in your muscles, are you going to give up? Are you going to lose heart? Are you going to keep going? We as Christians cannot lose heart. Is it easy to lose heart? Of course it is. It's easy to think, maybe this isn't worth it, or maybe I'm not cut out for this, or maybe I'm not willing to pay the price. It's easy to give up. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells us what? Most people who try, those in the world, they're going to give up. They're not going to be willing to pay the price. They're going to lose heart. As an athletic athlete, as a spiritual athlete, we cannot give up. We must pay attention even to the smallest details. Coach Wooden, UCLA basketball coach. Every year he starts out, when he was coaching, he starts out with a new team. And the freshmen coming in have no idea, unless they've heard of it, what he does. The first day, famous coach, winning basketball teams on the college level, very competitive. First day, what does he do to these young men coming into college? Teaches them how to put on their socks. Teaches them how to put on their socks. So you have to be crazy. Some of the people on the team think that's crazy. And he just doesn't teach it the first day. He teaches and teaches and teaches and reteaches. If you put your socks on wrong, what's going to happen? You're going to get a blister and you're not going to be able to compete. We must pay attention to the simple things, to the basic things. Not give up, not lose heart. The things which we do as Christians. We must work hard. Not try to get by with the bare minimum. Try hard. Not try to get by with just the bare minimum. Jerry Rice is a football player. And ladies, I'm sorry, I have to talk about athletics because these are athletic metaphors, so I have to talk about athletics. Jerry Rice, one of the most successful professional football receivers. You know, I thought for a long time, Jerry Rice is just lucky. He's born with all of these abilities, and he's just very, very talented. Well, that's true, but that's not all. Some years ago, I found the reason why he is probably better than everyone else. Oh, you see these young guys coming out of college, going into the pros, and all of this. They're supposed to be so fantastic. Jerry Rice, getting up around 40 years of age, is better than them. Why? Because he works harder than all of them. Couple of hours before practice, what's Jerry Rice doing? While everyone else practically is in the locker room. After practice, everybody else is gone. What are you going to see on the field? You're going to see Jerry Rice. It's because he works hard. It's because he doesn't give up. It's because he doesn't lose heart. It's because he doesn't try to get by with the bare minimum. And so he's so successful at the things that he does. And so we too have to be like this. Do what it takes. And for some folks, I'm sorry to say, it takes a little bit more than others. Roe Reeves and Tina Reeves, we talked about them already today, and I know you've all been praying for them, and they're not here today, so I'll tell this on them. Call up Tina the other day, and I say, you know, how's it going? How's Roe? He's in CCU, not going too good. His heart isn't doing too well. You know, the surgery lasted a little bit longer than it was supposed to last, and it's really hard on him. He's not opening his eyes. And so, of course, he's gotten a little bit better since then. And so they had sent me over to see someone. And this is a family really struggling. The man has cancer, has had a few years, can't work. Wife is in college, graduating in December, so that she can support the family because he can't support the family. So right before I go to Fredericksburg, I call over and they weren't there, just left a message, went and visited the family, gave them what you sent me with to give them, gave them a little update on the telephone. I come back from Fredericksburg, get over my sickness, call Tina. Roe is laying in the hospital. She's wondering if he's even going to live, to tell you the truth. They have already worked out to help this family Thanksgiving and already lined up giving those kids a Christmas this year. And I was taken back. You know, they have so much to worry about with their own selves and what they have going on, and they have reached out to these people that they just heard about. The Christians. Kids go to Florida College Camp. My kids probably know them if I can ever get them together. Visited here a couple of times, as a matter of fact. You may recognize them if they come in. And I'm just taken aback that they would care so much about other people when they are in such bad shape and have so much need. And it takes so much more for them to do what they're doing than it does for us, many of us, who are healthy, not going through surgery, don't have all these problems going on in our lives. And who's outdoing? They're the ones outdoing. They're the ones outdoing what needs to be done. And that was encouragement to me. It sort of shamed me a little bit. It may shame you a little bit too this morning. Sort of shamed me a little bit. But it sort of helped me to say, okay, Alan, you need to get on up on your horse a little bit more. You need to go on. You need to be getting busy too. And it's not nearly as hard for you. Second of all this morning, an athletic athlete does not waste time with unprofitable things. An athletic athlete does not waste time doing things that do not help win the race and win the crown. Spiritual athletes do not waste time doing these things. 1 Corinthians 9:26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. Now, this is a boxing metaphor. Paul says, I'm not wasting time just up here. You know, a boxer, you know, really expends a lot of energy. And if you've punched much or been in any of those athletic sports, you know that you can get tired very quickly from punching if you're serious about it. Paul says, look, I'm not wasting my time just out here punch, 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 not even paying attention where I am aiming. I've told you, and again, athletic metaphors. I'm sorry, ladies. I got to use them today. It's what their lesson's about. And I learned from Dawn, who's in Taekwondo, and all the girls have their own different sports that they've done. Well, Dawn's sport is punching because it's Taekwondo. And so they're punching and they're kicking. And you get out there and you start punching and kicking a little bit, and all of a sudden you get tired very quickly. The key to that is aiming. Because if you don't look at your target, you're probably not going to hit your target. Paul says, look, I'm not out here wasting my time. I'm not out here punching without aiming. I'm aiming to make sure that every punch counts. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And that's what, when you don't aim and you miss, what do? You're out here punching the air. What? Are you ever going to win a boxing match if you never make contact with your opponent? No, of course not. And so Paul says, I'm not out here just beating at the air, wasting my time, wasting all of my energy, not being productive. Paul says, I'm aiming, I'm connecting, I'm making every punch count. Now, think about that in a spiritual way, because he's relating this to spiritual things. Are we out here making our punches count? Or are we going through the motions and they're really not accomplishing what they're supposed to be accomplishing? And we're not doing what really ought to be done, but we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we're Christians, but God is not deceived and God is not mocked. If we're just going through the motions, if we're just wasting our time, just maybe putting up some sort of front to make ourselves look good, look like we're doing the thing, satisfying our conscience a little bit, waste of time. Paul said, I'm not wasting my time like that. I make it count. I make it count. If we're engaging in sin, we're wasting our time. If we are putting ourselves in tempting situations, young folks, we talked about that yesterday morning. We are wasting our time. I believe it's Jerry who used the illustration yesterday. A young Christian might want to be with their peers and go to the prom where things are going on that are wrong. But that's unprofitable. Sin is involved. You're putting yourself in the midst of sin. Sometimes a Christian will ask me, can I go to the casino if I don't gamble? My answer is no. You know, is no. Abstain from every form of evil. You are wasting your time because nothing good is going on there and you shouldn't be there. Other places you ought to be, making good use of your time, not wasting your time for Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about we're not to be like everybody else in the world. We're to expose darkness as children of light. And he says this, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. So that's an admonition for all of us, isn't it? Be careful. Where are you going? What you're doing as a Christian? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. I think the King James says redeeming the time. Well, that's what it means. Making the best of your time. All of us here have spent time in an unproductive way because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have to, the Apostle Paul says, redeem that time. In other words, make up for that. Make up for... We cannot make up for sin as in to say we can be forgiven just by doing something good. That's not the way it works. Everyone knows that here. But in another way, this way of looking, make up for the things you've done wrong. How do you do that? By making the best of your time right now. You by yourself, and of course, by the things that you do, there is no forgiveness. We're forgiven by the grace of God. But having been forgiven by God, now, to the best of your ability, make up for the things you've done that are wrong, for the times that you have wasted your time. And you do that by making the most of your time today. As a spiritual athlete, we do whatever it takes. We do not waste our time. And thirdly, we exercise bodily control and we discipline our body. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, the first part of that verse, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Exercises self-control in all things. And then verse 27, Paul says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, a true athlete must do that. Must do that. They must make their body their slave. I remember watching the Olympics. You're probably like me. You have some events you like watching better than others. And I like watching those that include the real young people. you know, might be 14, oh, probably a little older than that, 16 years old, something. They might be younger every once in a while. I like watching those events and see the little documentary part that goes along with it, and might show them at home, and that they get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and then they go off to practice, and then they go to school, and then they may go off to practice again, and they tell about all the things that they have to sacrifice to be a figure skater or to be a gymnast or something like that. I don't have a normal life. So I don't have a lot of friends like other people. I don't have time to go out and to go to movies and to go out to eat with friends. I just don't have any time for that because I am busy disciplining this body. I am busy making it my slave. I think about high school football players. I like to watch high school football. Where we lived in Thomasville, Beth and I had, we all had season tickets right down front. I like to be on the front row. At first, I didn't like that. We started going to the games, and the girls wanted to sit down front, and I said, man, I want to sit up here where I can see, you know. So I was sitting way up here, and they were sitting all way down there. And I said, you know, I've got to be a good dad. You know, football is not all that important. I need to go down there with my family. And so I went down there with my family. I started sitting on the front row, and I found out I liked it better than sitting way up in the stands. And then we bought our tickets all right there sitting down front because I can be where close to the action. And I can see what's going on the sideline. I can hear the coaches. Sometimes I can hear the players. And those players, what do? They have to eat a special diet. One of the young men went to church in Thomasville, another congregation than where I preached. He was always eating a special diet. He was trying to gain weight. He was trying to gain muscles. He was in the weight room, and he was doing all of this weight training stuff. They had a playbook, and he's memorizing the playbook, and he's drilling himself on the playbook. He was training himself, and he was exercising himself. And we too must exercise ourselves as Christians. Bodily exercise profits a little as far as a Christian is concerned. Why? Because if we're not spiritually what we ought to be, what's it going to mean if we can go out and run 3 or 4 or 5 miles? What good is that? It's no good at all. What good is it if we can go and we can lift some weights here in the weight room and do some things like this? It's no good at all. What good is it if we have a physique that's really good looking and very appealing to maybe to the opposite sex, and maybe we're going to have a wife or something like that one day, and we want to be very appealing so that we can perhaps get the wife we would like to have one day. What good is that? It's no good at all. No good at all. So if we are not, as Christians, the athletes we need to be spiritually, all the other things do not matter. We must exercise control in all things. Control our mind and control our body. Control our whole self in regard to all things. The tongue, James tells us, the hardest member to control. If we can control our tongue, if we have what it takes to control this little member inside of our mouth, the tongue and the things that we say, then we have the control to do any of the things we need to do, because this is the hardest thing to control. The things that we say. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and here Jesus speaks upon this. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You see, we have to train our heart. We have to train the spiritual man. We have to train the inner man. Just like an athlete goes through the exercises to train, we too must go through the exercises to train. Do we have literal physical weights here that we're pumping? No. Are we out on a track as a spiritual person running on a track? No, what are we doing, Hebrews chapter 5? We're using the Word of God to train our senses to discern from good and evil. That's what we're doing. Now, if we've not trained this inner man, this spiritual man, what's going to happen? Well, look at what Jesus says. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So if our heart is not right with God, we sing a song like that, then the physical is not going to be right with God. Because as we train the inner man, so the outer man does. So the man thinks, so the man does, so the man acts, so the man speaks. Train the inner man. Self-control. Fourth, a spiritual athlete knows that he can lose the race until he comes to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Get this. The Apostle Paul, after preaching to so many others, after so many others were saved, after so many others had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, after doing so many miracles, he knew that up to the very end he could be lost. He knew that he had to continue to work, that he had to continue to discipline himself. He says, "I die daily, every day, every day." He knew as he got up every day, this could be the day. It is within my capability to turn away from God, to be lost, and to go to hell, even though I've preached to all the others. Perhaps by his preaching, millions by this time had been saved. Millions had been saved by this time. Because he would preach to one, who would preach to another, who would preach to another, and on it went. And he knew, even the day he drew his last breath, even upon that day, he had the capability to turn away from God. A spiritual athlete knows that the race is not over till it's over. Spiritual athlete knows that he can lose the race coming up to the very end. I was again watching the Olympics that summer and saw a man running the hurdle, stumbled over a hurdle and fell to the ground, and he laid there. Disqualified. He was all over with. He just laid there. No use to get up. It was all over with. When he started out that race, don't you know he had all intentions of winning? When he started that race, don't you know as he took that first step, he thought he was going to win? And the next step, he thought he was going to win. And the next step, he thought he was going to win. And all of a sudden, on the ground, it's over with. He didn't make it. It's not over till it's over. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, as Joe has already read to us this morning. The Apostle Paul, again, speaking in athletic terms, using athletic metaphors, is talking about this thing in somewhat of a different way. And again, I want to read and impress upon us the Scripture that Joe has already read for us this morning. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it." He knew he had not got to the end yet. He knew that it was not over yet. He knew there was still work for him to do. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." That's what we as Christians do. That's an athletic metaphor. That's of one who is running the race, and he is pressing, and he is pressing, and he is pressing. Remember the first illustration I told you this morning. It's like the lady who is in second place, who is pressing on and pressing on and pressing on, and she lunges. She put in that last bit of effort that the other lady didn't put in. And she won because she took it to the very last millisecond. The other thought, well, I've already obtained it. I'm already there. I've already won. Didn't press on to the very end, to the very last impulse of a muscle and lost it. Paul says as Christians, we know. We got to go all the way to the end and never stop. And he says that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And so we do also the same thing. Yes, we have to do what we have to do. We can't waste our time. We must exercise discipline and bodily discipline. And also, we know we can lose the race up to the very end. Fifthly, as a spiritual athlete, we will win the prize if we don't give up. I get that. It's different now from running a regular race. The fact of the matter is, if we do not give up as Christians, we will win. Get that. If we press on, if we work hard, do the things that we have been talking about this morning, if we do not lose heart, if we do not deceive ourselves, if we do not attempt to mock God, we will win the race. Again, the 2004 Summer Olympics, an interview with a gold medal Olympian after the race was over. He said this, the race isn't over till you come to the finish line. I said, well, that's a good attitude for an athlete to have. Because the athlete realizes and understands that it's not over till it's over. That you run all the way to the end. And if you do that, you will win the race. Bill Broadhurst, running in the Omaha, Nebraska Pepsi 10K race, 6.2 miles. This man had a brain aneurysm and was partially paralyzed. But he wanted to run this race, 6.2 miles. And he was very slow at running the race. Some of the folks, the professional type runners, 30 minutes, they were done. The joggers, 60 minutes, and they were done. 2 hours later, this man was still out trying to run this race. After 2 hours, cars were back on the street. It was getting dark on this Saturday afternoon, and it was difficult for him to run through intersections. One policeman stopped some cars, let him go across. One nice lady even handed him some water to drink. After 2 hours and 20 minutes, the pain was very, very bad. He did not think he was going to make it. He did not want to go on any longer, but then he saw the end. Saw the end. His heart was broken. The banner was already down. Nobody was left at the finish line to greet him as he expected there to be many there. And he had worked so hard and it would have been so difficult. No banner, no one there. He wants to give up. He just forces himself to cross the finish line. Bill Rogers, another man, comes out. The man who had won the race, the man who had got the gold medal, and a gang of people were behind him. Come up to Bill Broadhurst, gives him a hug, takes his gold medal and gives it to him. And he says, you're the real winner today. And that's the way it is as a Christian. We don't have to come in first. There is no first or second or third or fourth. We do not have to be an Apostle Paul or an Apostle Peter. We don't have to be Jesus Christ. We just have to be a Christian. Doing to the very best of our ability the things we can do, the things God wants us to do, to be this spiritual athlete, to be trying our best, to be training ourselves, to be doing the very best that we can do. Not spending our time with unprofitable things, spending our time with the profitable things. Putting the priorities in our life that ought to be in our life. And we will, number one, finish. Number two, win. Not because of ourselves, but because of the Lord who is on our side. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul uses an athletic metaphor and also a military metaphor. And we're not going to get into all of those today, but I simply want to read the verse and for you to follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You see, if we don't give up, if we don't lose heart, if we don't stop running the race, if we do not deceive ourselves, if we do not try to mock God, if we do not waste our time, if we're really in the race, if we're competing to the very best of our ability, we will win. There's more than one winner. All those who compete in such a way win. Finally, as I want to conclude the lesson this morning, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to conclude the lesson, and I also want to offer the invitation. Yes, a spiritual athlete does what he has to do to win, does not waste his time, exercises bodily control, knows he can lose the race until he crosses the finish line, and knows as a Christian that we will win the prize if we do not give up. But also, we understand that we must compete according to the rules, because there are some rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. There are some rules. You see, we could go out and we could compete in the race of life, even the spiritual race of life. But unless we compete according to the rules, the rule set down by God in His Word, we can work and work and work and try to discipline ourselves and our bodies and train ourselves, but in the end we're going to fail. We're going to lose the race after doing all that we've done and trying as hard as we have tried and sacrificing all that we have sacrificed. It's all been for naught because we did not go to the Word of God. Find out what the rules are and compete according to the rules. What are the rules to become a Christian? We must believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. Put our trust in Him. Put our faith in Him. Whatever He says in this book right here, that's what I'm going to do. However He tells me to live, that's how I'm going to live. However He tells me to run this race of life, that's how I'm going to run. Repent of our sins. The way we've been running this wrong, we're going to correct that. We're not going to run that way anymore. We're going to correct the way that we're running. Confess our faith that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Submit to being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, to become a Christian, added to the church, to get in the race of life. And then to serve our Lord faithfully, even until death. Even if it cost us our life, in other words. Even if the price of competing is physical death, be willing to pay that price. Have that attitude about yourself and your race and the things that you're doing. You will never give up. You'll never lose heart. You won't waste your time. You'll put first things first. You'll serve the Lord faithfully. You'll finish the race. And you'll receive the crown of life because you too have loved His appearing. We're going to sing number 317 to offer the gospel invitation. Won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?